I'll give a word of praise tonight. I didn't say anything about it a moment ago, but this Sunday, our oldest granddaughter is getting baptized. She received Christ during a camp, summer youth camp that they actually held at their church. They go to church in between Georgia. Between Georgia. You ever been in between? Well, I've been there a lot. They go to church in between. And during that camp, she realized she'd been seriously thinking about the Lord and talking about it, and God dealt with her heart. Anyway, she's being baptized this Sunday, so it's a special occasion. Brother Richard's going to be preaching for you this Sunday. Rob and I are going to go support her and be there with her. But we're excited about that, and we give the Lord the praise for that. Well, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and you can just kind of leave your Bible open there tonight because we're going to be looking at a number of verses, but that's going to be the primary focus of what I'm going to be dealing with this evening. And I'm going to go, obviously, just till my time runs out, and we'll put a comma and pick it back up next week. But I shared with you last week that in the process of sharing this study really had a threefold purpose: to glorify the Lord Jesus, obviously in this, to help the body of Christ discover the purpose and the place of spiritual gifts, and then most importantly, just as important, to be a springboard from which you will discover, develop, and demonstrate your spiritual gift as you learn to put it into practice if you've not already done so. We talked also last week about the advantages of knowing your spiritual gift, and then I finished by talking about challenges and problems that you have to kind of consider as you deal with this topic, and I finished by reading five primary areas of verses of Scripture that teach us about spiritual gifts. Tonight, we're going to keep, you remember I told you at the very beginning that what I'm doing is kind of like building one of those 16-layer cakes. One layer at a time. I'm gonna put about three more layers to that tonight, and we're not going to get to the top part yet. We will, but tonight's just going to be a few more layers. I hope that in the process of doing this, it will help you better understand spiritual gifts. And I hope when I finish this, I'll have you a little bit more educated about it and not confused about it. How about that? That's my goal. If I can do that, I will be glad. So I'm going to start tonight with a very basic question that needs to be answered. In fact, it might be the most basic question for this whole study, and it's simply this: what are spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? And you know, if you were to ask that question to many people in the church, they'd look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They really don't have any idea. Or if they adventure a guess, might not even be close to being right. So to understand what spiritual gifts are, we need to define what spiritual gifts are. So let me start there tonight. I'm going to give you a five-fold definition tonight, and I think this will kind of help explain a little better what they actually are. Number one, spend this is in your notes tonight. You can fill in the blanks. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. Aren't you impressed with how much I know about spiritual gifts? Let me just say that that's not a play on words. That's the truth. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. They are of the Spirit, and they are by the Holy Spirit. They are, in essence, spiritual in nature. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul records this following about spiritual gifts. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministry and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. Secondly, not only are spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts. They are supernatural gifts. In other words, they are not of the flesh. They are not natural. You get your natural talents from your first birth. You get your spiritual talents or your spiritual gifts from your second birth. Spiritual gifts are beyond the natural realm of man or woman. They are supernatural. In fact, I think you could frame spiritual gifts this way. They are grace gifts. What is grace? Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. We cannot earn. They're given out of His goodness to us. And that's what spiritual gifts are. You don't earn or work for them. They are given by the goodness and the grace of God to each of His children. You do not get spiritual gifts by study, work, or inheritance. They come from God alone through the new birth. I'm going to talk about that a number of times, in fact, this week and next week. Whether you realize that or not, when you got saved, God gave you spiritual gifts. Now, you might not have a clue what yours is, or you may be confused about what yours is. But you, if you are saved tonight, you have spiritual gifts. In fact, I really believe one of the ways that people find assurance of their salvation, or as they're growing in the Lord, they come to full assurance of their salvation, is number one, if a person is truly saved, they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit from their life. Jesus said, you will know them by their what? Their fruit. So here's a person who is changed by the grace of God, and all of a sudden you see them demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no change. I mean, that's just the way God does in our work. And only God can produce those things in our lives. That's one way you can know you've been saved, if you're truly saved. But one of the other ways is you begin not only to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, you begin to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit in your life. Because you find yourself ministering in ways that you never could have ministered without the grace of God. And that's one reason. Another reason why it's very important that you understand what your gift is. Spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are service gifts. They are service gifts. In other words, spiritual gifts are not given to the believer primarily to edify themselves, but they're given to the believer primarily for you to serve the Lord and other people. I heard somebody say a long time ago, and this helped me tremendously, spiritual gifts are given for our employment, not necessarily for our enjoyment. You find enjoyment when you properly and faithfully employ your gift. But so much of what we think in the Christian life, God does to bless me. Now, let me tell you something tonight. Once you understand your spiritual gift and you begin to function in that arena, you will get great enjoyment. But God didn't give you your spiritual gift for you to be blessed, necessarily. He gave you your spiritual gifts for others to be blessed and for Him to be blessed as you use that gift for His glory and His honor. Spiritual gifts are service gifts. Fourthly tonight, this one I think is very important. We're going to talk about it for just a minute. Spiritual gifts are sovereign gifts. They are sovereign gifts. In other words, it is God who decides which gift will be yours. It is God's prerogative, and it's His right to do so as He pleases. And He gives those gifts when we are born again. In other words, they come with our new nature. You don't have any say-so in it. Now, can you imagine in the weakness of our flesh, if God let us pick our spiritual gifts, how we would make a mess of that? I mean, I've often thought about that. If I could pick what spiritual gift I could have, what would I pick? You know what I would pick? This is going to sound silly. It is silly. I would want the gift of healing. You know why? I've been in enough hospitals over the years of ministry to walk in. Wouldn't it be something to be to walk into a hospital room, and there's that person who's sick with whatever problem he or she might have, and you go over there and you lay hands on them, and all of a sudden they get healed? Wouldn't that be great? But let me ask you something. In our flesh, could you handle such? You know what would happen to me? I'd start to get proud about it. I'd start looking at what Ken could do instead of what God could do through me. And I'm afraid that instead of it being a point of joy for me, it would become a burden because it would cause pride to well up in my heart. I have to be honest with you, and I'll tell you in a few minutes what my primary spiritual gift is. When I first found it out, I wasn't real happy about it. But God didn't ask me, and He didn't ask you. Now, your job is to find out what He gave you and then use it for His glory and honor. Spiritual gifts are sovereign gifts. Now, I say that, and then you'll have someone go read two verses of Scripture and come say, well, what about these verses, Ken? 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says to these Corinthian believers, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Well, if God picks our gift, why should we desire greater gifts? We'll talk about what he's talking about a little bit later on. And then down in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says this, pursue, verse 1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So if God's the one who gives spiritual gifts, why is Paul saying desire greater gifts and desire prophecy? Well, in both these cases, he is not talking to the individual. In both of these cases, he's talking about the entire church body. In both of these cases, he's referring that the greater desire of the gifts demonstrated in the church ought to be, now listen to me, the proclamation of the word to the body of Christ. And that's the context of those two verses. He's not talking about the individual believer desiring those things for him or herself. He's talking about desiring that for the body of Christ so that the entire body might be edified in a very special way. Both of these verses are a message to the assembled church, and the Apostle Paul is simply saying that we should pray that the church itself shall manifest its finest gift. And he explains that to be clearly in verse 14 as the clear proclamation of the word of God to God's people. So spiritual gifts are sovereign gifts. And then I'd say this in defining spiritual gifts tonight. Spiritual gifts are salvation gifts. They're salvation gifts. In other words, spiritual gifts are given for evangelism. Whatever gift God may give to you, the ultimate reason of giving it is for the sharing of the gospel with others. They are given to each person at salvation to be used to lead others to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to use one example of that tonight because Paul deals with this very clearly, and it's an unusual example, and you won't find this talked about much in a Baptist church because it's tongues. We hear a lot about tongues. And typically, you hear what you hear about tongues is that people talk about it's a private prayer language given to edify and bless us. And I'll get into that discussion later on when we get into the gift of tongues. But do you know what Paul says is the primary purpose of tongues, at least with regard to the public assembly? It has nothing to do with blessing the believer. Absolutely nothing to do. It has everything to do with the unbeliever hearing the gospel. In fact, this is what Paul writes later. This is 1 Corinthians 14:22. So then, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, but prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. I mean, even the gift of tongues, the primary use of it was for sharing the gospel, for lost people to come to Christ. And you don't hear that too much from those who talk about tongues like some do today. But I would say this, Acts 1:8, Luke makes it very clear, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you with his fillings, with his anointing, and with his gifting. And why does he come upon you? So that you might be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world. Spiritual gifts are given as salvation gifts. Hey folks, every believer, let me say this to you, I'm going to say it a number of times tonight, next week. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. In fact, you mark it down. If you are saved, you have at least one spiritual gift. God has already gifted you for functioning within his body. And the body will never function properly until every member is functioning how, like, when, and where God wants him or her to function within that church. You know, if you think about a church family being like a chain, and you know, you got those chains, you got a whole bunch of pieces, depending on how long that chain is, and they're linked together. If each person is one link in that chain, and you are one link in the chain of this church, if you're not functioning properly and that area is weak, what happens to that entire chain? It becomes weak. In fact, it's probably useless. You want to find a church that's strong? You want to find a church that's growing? I'll tell you where you're going to find it, not just from the pulpit, that's part of it. It's not just in its leadership and its staff, that's certainly important. But you know where it comes from? It comes when you have people who understand their giftedness and they are serving faithfully where and how, when God has gifted them to serve. That church making a difference for the glory and honor of God. And we all have been gifted. God has that purpose. A.T. Pearson once framed it this way, and this is really good. He once wrote and said, "Everyone has some gift, therefore all should be encouraged. No one has all the gifts, therefore all should be humble. All gifts are for one body, therefore all should be harmonious. All gifts are from the Lord, therefore all should be contented with what he has given you. All gifts are mutually needed and helpful, therefore all should be studiously faithful. All gifts help promote the health and strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with. All gifts depend on his fullness and power. Therefore, all should keep in close touch with him." And that's what spiritual gifts are. And that's why God has given them to his church. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 tonight. I want to walk down some of these verses for just a few minutes, and what I'm about to give you and share with you is not in your notes this evening. I couldn't figure out how to put it in a note form, so you can just listen and write down whatever you want to, if you want to write down anything. I think it's interesting to note that there are three chapters in 1 Corinthians that are entirely given to the topic of spiritual gifts. In fact, one of the reasons that I believe spiritual gifts are so important, it's because of the amount of room it takes up in our New Testament to talk about them, even though we often neglect them. Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthian believers, ends up being 16 chapters long. He didn't write in chapter and verse when he wrote this letter. It's one big long letter. But I want you to note that in your Bible, in my Bible, where we do have chapter and verse, there are three entire chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul writes about the topic of spiritual gifts. You see, this Corinthian church had become very confused about spiritual gifts, and they had become very confused about the use and the misuse of them, and it had become a very divisive issue within the church. And Paul writes, one, to rebuke them for such, but he also writes to straighten them out. He writes to enlarge their understanding concerning spiritual gifts. And he writes to correct their misuse of some of the gifts in the church. They were improperly putting emphasis on some gifts that were not to be focused on like they were focusing on them. So Paul writes what we have in our Bible is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. A great deal of teaching we can find about that in these three chapters. Verse 1, he writes, and I'm just going to go down a couple of these verses. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant." We talked about that verse last week. God doesn't want us to be unaware. God wants us to know what our spiritual gifts are, what gifts we possess, and how to best use them as God has given them to us. And that was his purpose for writing what we know to be these three chapters. Don't be ignorant. Find out about them. And when you find out about them, properly use them. That's really what he says in these two chapters. down in verses 4, 5, and 6, he goes on to begin explaining to us, and I'm going to read those three verses. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Very important to note as he begins this, that spiritual gifts are always dealt with in the context of the body of Christ. And here, Paul is pointing out to these Corinthian believers, there are varieties of gifts, there are different gifts, there are even many gifts, but they're all from the same Lord for the same body in the context of unity and oneness of the church. When you understand gifts from that platform, it kind of changes your understanding of not only what they are, but how to use them and how they function within the body. As you read through the rest of this chapter, I'm not going to read the entire chapter tonight, but it's interesting that Paul uses the analogy of the physical body to describe how spiritual gifts work within the church. On the one hand, he tells us in this chapter that spiritual gifts teach a degree of independence. Independence. In other words, there are some things that our body does by itself. For example, my arm does things that my nose cannot do. Correct? That's true. My ear does some things that my big toe does not do. Spiritual gifts do teach a degree of independence. And there, depending on how you're gifted, you will function in the body of Christ to some degree according to how you and you alone are gifted. There's independence. But on the other hand, spiritual gifts also teach dependence. In other words, for the body to properly function, all parts have to work together, correct? I mean, my arm does me no good if my heart's not working, correct? So my arm needs my heart to be working right so that my arm might function properly. Now, y'all think I've lost my mind by all that tonight. But that's pretty simple. But you get the picture? The body can't work properly unless all the body's working properly. I mean, think about this. Think about if you get, if your heart all of a sudden stopped beating, what would happen to the rest of your body? Or what would happen to you if all of a sudden tonight your liver decided it wanted to rebel and not work? It doesn't matter what the rest of your body was doing, you wouldn't be here tonight. There are parts of our body that have to work together for the body to be able to function properly. And that's what he is pointing out in this 12th chapter. In fact, what I believe Paul is trying to teach these Corinthian believers, and I'm not sure this is a real word, but let's make up a word. He is teaching them that spiritual gifts teach us interdependence. Interdependence. You might have a unique gift, but you've got to depend on others to be able to function properly. In other words, you can define interdependence this way, and this is what spiritual gifts teach. I need you, and you need me. And if you're not doing what you ought to be doing, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing because I need you, and you need me. And folks, this is one reason why these people who say, well, you can be a Christian and not go to church. I can stay home and read my Bible. Vance Havner used to say, yeah, you can be a Christian, but you'd be a sorry one. And he's right. In fact, really, you can't. And if that's your concept of Christianity, you've missed the boat. You don't understand it at all. And the reason you need the church is because you need the church. And the church needs you. And spiritual gifts are designed to teach me that though there are some things that I can do that you can't do, in essence, we all need to be functioning properly because I need you and you need me. If you don't get anything else out of spiritual gift study, I hope you get that. That's the reason. And I can't take you to a text. I can't take you to just a verse of scripture that teaches this, but I believe this is what God teaches us in regards to our relationship with the church. The reason for church membership. Church membership's not mentioned in the Bible. Yeah, it is. It's just not called membership. The reason it's important to be a member of a church is because you're making commitment to a body of Christ to serve Jesus in your place so that the entire body can function properly. You have a place here that nobody else can fill. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner, A, you'll start doing what you're supposed to do, and it will make you appreciate those who are in the body of Christ together. You need me, I need you. This church cannot function properly unless all of its members understand their role and they function accordingly. Again, when you see spiritual gifts in the Bible, do you know it's interesting that they're almost always discussed in the context of the unity of God's people? Do I want to chase that rabbit? Yeah, I'll chase it. Do you know what? Let me think how I want to ask it. Let me tell you what I believe to be one of the primary sins of the church. Or let me frame it this way. What is one of the worst sins of a church? Now listen to me. It's disunity. In fact, let me just say this to you. God will not bless a people who are disunified. God will not bless where there's disunity in his church. And to those that would cause disunity, woe be unto you. God only blesses unity. And that's the reason, again, for spiritual gifts. It helps to unify the body of Christ. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3. I think we dealt with this one, I believe, when we were going through Psalms. But it says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there being where unity is, there the Lord commands blessing, life forevermore." God commands his blessings where there's the unity of his people. In fact, when he talks about the oil there, it's the holy anointing oil. Exodus 30 is the picture there. It's the picture of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's anointing. Then he talks about the dew, and that's the symbolic picture of the spiritual blessings coming down from above. And when God finds a unified people there, and I love the way it puts it, there God commands a blessing. If you want God to bless this church, walk together in unity. And that's not just a matter of everybody agreeing at a business meeting, though I think it certainly has implications. It has to do with the whole heart of the church. And you help that when you find your place and you serve faithfully. But where a people are disunified, let me tell you what, buddy, God will take his presence from that place quicker than anything else I know. I've seen him do it. Well, we were at Northside. We were growing quite rapidly, and we were, during our Tuesday night visitation, we were visiting, trying to keep up with people that were visiting the church, and we'd had a family that had visited on a number of occasions, and they had indicated they wanted a visit from the pastor, so my secretary, my ministry assistant, made an appointment. I went to visit them on the Tuesday night and went to their home, and after they'd been visiting from another local church, in the area. And after a few minutes of small talk, I said, well, thank y'all for letting me come by. What can I answer or speak to you about concerning our church? And the guy looked at me. He obviously had thought about this. He said, I have one question. He said, we've been coming for X amount of weeks. We love what we see there. We've really enjoyed the church and all such of things. And he said, I really only have one question. Okay, help yourself. Here was his question. How long is your business meetings? And I knew where he was coming from because I knew what church he came from. I said, well, we meet once a quarter. I said, a typical one for us is 10 minutes. In fact, that's pretty long. We let people know what's going on around the church, and we take care of what business we have to, and that's pretty much the end of it. He said, my wife and I will join Sunday morning. And then he said these words. He said, I'm going to tell you why I just said what I did. I have sat through the last 2.5 hour business meeting I will ever sit through again in my life when the church was accomplishing nothing. Hey, you know what? In the average Baptist church today, you want to rile up a crowd, just get something controversial to vote on. You ask people to come pray, they won't come. You ask people to go out and share the gospel, they won't come. But get something controversial in a business meeting, buddy, you can fill a house. And then we wonder why God's not blessing us. Hey, God commands a blessing where there is unity. Where there is disunity, God, I believe, it doesn't say this, but I think it's implied, he commands a curse. He takes his hand off of it. And there is nothing worse in the world than a church who's had God take his hand off of it. The design for spiritual gifts. Here they are quickly. Number one, spiritual gifts are designed for cooperation. That's what chapter 12 teaches us. The whole point of chapter 12. They are given for equipment, not evidence. They are given for service, not signs. They are given for employment, not enjoyment. And gifts are given so we can minister and so that we can be ministered to. They are designed for cooperation. Secondly, spiritual gifts are designed for compassion. That's the whole purpose of 1 Corinthians 13. We read chapter 13. That's the love chapter. Everybody knows the love chapter. It's a great chapter. How many times have I read that during a wedding service? You know, we talk about it and preach. But look at the context of that verse, that chapter. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is on love, but the context is right in the middle of spiritual gifts. And the point that Paul's making is that one of the best ways we demonstrate the love of God is by functioning within our giftedness. And when I'm serving Jesus the way God's gifted me, there's no greater expression to him nor to those around me of love than me doing what God created me to do. That's why he writes that love chapter. Spiritual gifts are designed for compassion. Lastly, tonight, spiritual gifts are designed for continuation. They're given for the growing of the church and the growth of the church, the continuation of the church, you would, so that the church might grow in unity. So that the church might grow in maturity. So that the church might grow in Christ-likeness. In fact, over in the fourth chapter, verse 7 and 11 and 12, Paul frames it this way, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave some, again, spiritual gifts. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And that's why he's given you gifts. And that's why he's given me gifts. So that as we use them properly, we see the body built up to his glory and to his honor. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all that you've taught us in your word about this very important topic. Help us to understand not only the overall teaching of your word about spiritual gifts, but help us to better understand how you gifted us. And then, Lord, by your grace, help us to put those gifts into action as we serve you, as we serve your church, and as we serve those around us. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for our time together tonight. Dismiss us with your peace, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, good to see you. This is a good group tonight. Did y'all swim in this evening? Man, I looked out one time. I thought I saw Noah going across the parking lot. Good to see you. God bless you.